Well, good evening. Good evening. Woo, I was a little worried there for a minute. It's bad when they're asleep before you even start. So it's good to see everybody out tonight. I appreciate that you've come. It's good to be with fellow Christians. It's good to study God's Word. It's good to sing songs and pray and read Scripture and do all those things. Those are spiritual benefits to the Christian, and I am glad to be with you here today. This evening, I didn't do this for the morning sermon. I don't love doing holiday sermons. I probably should do better at that, honestly, than I do Mother's Day and Father's Day and Independence Day and Thanksgiving and all those kind of things. I just don't love doing them, but I couldn't resist tonight because I thought there were some real Christian principles at play that we could apply to Independence Day and the idea of our independence from sin. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a few lines from the Declaration of Independence. And if you haven't read it in a while, I think it's a great thing to do. The Constitution and the Declaration both. The Declaration kind of is a little wordy. It goes on for a while. It's a little whiny. They're complaining about everything. It's all in there. If you've got a complaint, it's in there. And we are familiar with some of those things. And I'm going to talk about one of them today. One of the things that's always been fascinating to me was the obsession with quartering. We'll talk about what that means. It doesn't mean dividing into quarters or being drawn and quartered, which technically is illegal as well. But we'll talk about what it means to offer no quarter tonight. But we're going to look at our independence from sin. And the Declaration of Independence is one of the main two documents of our country, of course, the other being the Constitution. And they both have fascinating beginning lines. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Man, there's a lot in there, right? What does self-evident mean? Truths. The fact that all men are created. That's a bold declaration, really, in our time. What kind of government document would ever be created now that you could get any amount of Congress or the Senate to vote on the idea that we're created beings? I don't know that you'd have a lot of success with that. But these are the words that are in the Declaration. All men are created equal, endowed with their Creator, and that's capitalized in the original text, with certain unalienable rights that among them, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you can argue, and many have, that that is the founding statement of our country, and that is the polar star to which everything in America is guided, is trying to live up to those words. Well, that is independence from a foreign government, right? We remember from our history books that we were a British colony. We were under the realm of the King of England. In fact, the whole Declaration of Independence is just complaining about the King of England, calling him a bad, and justifiably so. But when you read it over and over, it's just thing after thing after thing. And I got the feeling, to be honest, that as Jefferson was writing it, all these other guys would come in and go, yeah, say this, because this is the thing they're doing in my town, and say this thing. So there's this kind of a list of, it's Festivus for the 18th century. But the first thing I want to get to here is not independence from government, okay? Not independence from government. And the difference is, we don't declare our independence from a government, and we don't declare our independence from sin. That's granted to us, right? The citizenship that's at play, and one of the reasons, frankly, that I don't love doing holiday lessons is it focuses too much on the wrong kingdom. The church is the kingdom that I should be concerned with. And my independence is from sin, and that independence comes with my slavery to God. My salvation literally comes in me becoming a faithful and righteous servant of Jesus Christ. So let's begin with my favorite phrase, and this is taken right out of the Declaration of Independence. This is that list of complaints against the king for quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by a mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states. By the way, John 8:44 declares that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. So there's your application. For those of you who've paid a lot of attention to the Iran-Iraq war, one of the reasons that we got out of Iraq there for a while was over a status of forces agreement. I'm sure there's an acronym for that. A SADIAN? a sofa. And what those have to do with is exactly this complaint. This is a modern complaint over whether an army is due to the laws of the country that they're in. But at any rate, we have this in 1776. And what they're saying is what the British government would do was not only were they running the colonies in a way that they felt was unfair, not only were they murdering people and getting away with it as an invading army, they were making Americans, do you know this? They were making Americans house British soldiers in their homes. That's the idea of no quarter. If I give someone no quarter, I give them no protection in my home. So this is literally a law against the federal government, or in this case, the British government, putting troops in your home. The federal government cannot take your property. If the 101st was out of business tomorrow and they had a base, their base was gone, they cannot, by law, come take your property and house soldiers there because of this idea of no quartering. So how does this apply to spiritually? Because the armies of Satan are taking up room in you if you're not a Christian. We need to give Satan no quarter. It talks about this idea that these foreign armies would commit murders and not be tried for them. Satan murders people all the time. Sin and death are in this world because of Satan, literally. Eternal damnation occurs because of Satan. How many souls will Satan take to hell tonight? Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Turn over there if you don't mind. I'm going to assume most of us are familiar with this text. But this is the idea of Satan quartering in our lives, quartering with us, living with us, dominating us, telling us what we can do and cannot do. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus here is telling a story about evil spirits and one that is cast out. So if you can think of this evil spirit as an invading army, quartering in your home, let's see what the Bible has to say about it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 is where we'll begin. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. It says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none." So if you can imagine here, as a Christian, I have ejected the foreign armies from my life. I have given Satan no quarter. I have cast him out. So now what? Then it says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. You're either serving Jesus or serving Satan. Satan is either quartering in your life with an army of evil, or you are welcoming the Father and Son into your life. And this is not hyperbole. This is literally what Jesus is saying. If I cast out Satan, but I don't replace it with anything, I think this is a common thing. We're talking about zeal in our Sunday morning Bible class, that being filled with the Spirit, being filled with this enthusiasm for God. If I become a Christian and I have my sins forgiven, but I don't replace my sinful carnal actions with good works, if I don't replace the spirit of evil with the spirit of God, if I don't change what I'm doing and begin a regimen of the... I think about the breastplate of righteousness every time I do that lesson. The acts of righteousness are a hedge of protection around our heart. Tell you what I mean by that. If I'm coming to services, if I'm studying my Bible, I'm talking to Christians, I'm doing those things. Those are righteous acts. Do they make me more likely to fall back into Satan's power or less likely? Less likely. Why? Because I haven't left my spiritual home empty. The demon is thrown out, but the person doesn't fill it with good things, doesn't fill it with Christians. We need to let God quarter with us. John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says this. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me," John 14, 23, "if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, where's that invading army going to stay? Not with me. There's no room in the inn for Satan. 2 Corinthians 6, 16, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do we need to cast out the invading army of Satan? Yes. But we better replace it with God. We better replace it with spiritual tools, with the full armor of God, with righteous habits. And if we do that, we'll be able to withstand, through faith, the flaming darts of the evil one. So if no quartering was a part of the Declaration of the Independence, the one you're probably most familiar with because of the song, the little School of Rock songs that were so good when we were kids. No taxation without representation. Okay, we get that from the Declaration of Independence. The phrase exactly here, and let me put it up on the screen, is for imposing taxes on us without our consent. There's your taxation without representation. Imposing taxes without our consent. And let me tell you something. Satan imposes taxes. Satan is in the business of taxes and wages. Taxes and wages. And we better understand it. And we better understand that God is not balked about what we reap and what we sow. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 for just a moment. Because in this world, I am either heading toward a spiritual home or a demonic home. There's no sitting on the fence with Christianity. You're going one way or the other. Okay? Well, once I become a Christian, I am either becoming more Christ-like or I'm becoming more godly, more worldly. There's no other way around it. And I don't need to fool myself and think I can sow to the world, sow to the world, sow to the world, and reap of the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. I can't say, well, the blood of Jesus Christ covers me. I've been baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm a Christian. Satan can't harm me. Well, let me tell you something. You walk into the body of Christ in faith, and you can walk out. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 9 tells us this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. But let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let me tell you something. You're going to reap. Who's paying the wage? In whose field are you working? Because if you're working for Satan, he's going to pay. If you're working for God, he's going to pay. It's not a matter of saying, well, I don't want to work. I'm free. You're going one way or the other. And we know what Satan's wages are, right? You know this verse. We all know this verse. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin, the thing that Satan pays if you sow in his field, is death. But notice that God's payment is not a wage. And there's a difference there. I earn what I get from Satan. What I get from God is a gift. The wages of sin, what I deserve from Satan, I get is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Be careful of someone imposing taxes on you without your consent. Because Satan certainly will. How many people do you think serving him tonight know what his taxes will be? Do you think they've truly signed up? Do you know what a Faustian bargain is? I don't know if people still teach that in college. You had to read this crazy book. It's about a guy who makes a deal with the devil, basically. And his bargain is the devil will give him good things in this life. He will give him good things in his life, but he gets his soul. And as the book moves on, he begins to realize the deal he's made, and that's where the conflict in the book is. How many people know the deal they've made? How many people are being taxed by Satan without their consent? Don't be fooled. God is not mocked. Well, one of the other phrases from the Declaration of Independence, it says, therefore, depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury. Depriving us of trial by jury. And here's where this becomes really difficult to work into a Christian standard. Because let me tell you something. We don't want a trial. None of us wants to stand before God and say, Lord, search me. Not one of us. We may be concerned with trial by jury among our peers, but when it comes to God, the righteous judge, we have much to fear. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I had a hard time. You'll notice a lot of this lesson comes from this section in Romans. I had a really hard time narrowing everything down for one sermon. But let's deal with this phrase, Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And we know Romans chapter 1, lady mentioned it in Bible class this morning. Romans chapter 1, the tail end of the chapter, is just this list of horrific sins that the world has entered into. Okay? And the idea there is that Paul is describing the Gentile world. And then a Jew might say to Paul, oh, well, yes, those Gentiles, they are problematic. And what Paul says is, hold on there, big time, you too. Because not only are you in sin, but you had the law, you had the prophets, you should have known better in the first place. So with that in mind, let's read Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. What he's saying is, you don't want a trial. You don't want to stand before the righteous judge. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do themselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Why do I need a Savior? Because of that. Because Jesus is coming to judge the world. And before him, what man can stand? Who of us can say to God, thank you for the law, Lord, I followed it in every way. If man could live without sin, why did Christ die? No reason. You know the next verses, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The reason no man wants to stand before the righteous judge is because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's the good news. I'm headed for verse 26, by the way. Bear with me as we read verse 25. Who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. I'm going to get to verse 26, and this is where this ties into the Independence Day. The trial. Because the judgment day is coming. All men have two appointments, to die first and then to face the judgment, Hebrews chapter 9. So we all have to face the judge. The beauty is, the judge that we face is also the justifier. The one who has the right to judge, the one who is pure and sinless, and against whom we sin, that same God sent his Son to save us. It was to show, verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. In other words, God is right to judge. He's going to judge righteously. No sin is going to be unpaid. And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ has paid my penalty, and it is God's blood. Never forget that. Never forget that God sent his Son. Never forget that it was Jesus who went to the cross. It's not that we're escaping judgment. That's the idea there. God is right to judge us, and he will judge us, and I will be declared guilty. Don't misunderstand anything. I'm guilty, but I'm forgiven. And that's the difference. And that forgiveness was purchased by the God who is just and the one who justified us by the shedding of his blood of his Son. Let me tell you something. We want to be deprived of a trial by the one who judges righteously. Well, one of the other things, the thing I want to talk about here in relation to the Declaration of Independence, was this just kind of a climax of this sentence. And it's not all up on the board. I couldn't put it up on the board. But as you see this list of complaints and complaint and complaint and complaint, it just kind of almost reaches a climax with this, he's just so terrible you can't believe it. That's the way I read this verse, this sentence. Talking about the King of England. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burned our towns, and destroyed the lives of the people. He's not even worried about individual charges at this point. He's just saying he's ruined us from one end to the other. He's awful. Plundered, ravaged, burnt, destroyed the lives of our people. If you're serving Satan, you're serving the same kind of master. Look at this world. Man, let me tell you something. I know I had some awareness of this as a youngster. When you become a parent, I think you just can't help yourself. You see every child as your child. You go around this world and you see, you know, my kids have friends and we see their friends in school and you see what they're doing with their life and you're just like, oh, come on. Satan is taking them down roads they don't want to go. Sin will take you further than you ever thought possible. Because you're serving a master who ravages and burns and destroys. And you see so many people caught up in it. You know, bless their hearts, you see people with children out of wedlock and giving themselves to alcohol and drugs and all these different things. And let me tell you something, those things are very hard to come out of. How many people do you know never come out of them? I'll tell you another thing about getting older, you start to know friends of yours who die from it. You start to see people who are just so lost and so gone from all those things, they can't get it back. They're making it hard for themselves. But do you know who's really doing that? Satan. Do you know who wants you in a bind over whether or not you need to enter into your fourth marriage? Satan. Do you know who wants you in a bind because you have to let's say for just a moment, we're talking about something very, very practical here. I was talking to a young lady the other day, and they were talking about a friend of theirs. They were dating a young man who has a child. Okay? Now, let's ignore the fact that we're talking about sexual immorality outside marriage. We are. God doesn't want that to occur. If you're engaging in sexual relations outside of marriage, you're in sin, period. Don't do it. Why? Because God loves you, and I'm fixing to show you why. Because now this young man is in a relationship with a young lady. Who else is in that relationship? Yes, the child. But the baby mama. Okay, now do you think for a moment that young man thought about that 2-3 years ago when he was all hot and excited in the back of a car? No? Do you know who thought about it? Satan. And I'm not being funny, and I'm not being hyperbolic at all. Because Satan knows he gets somebody down so far down that trap. How are they going to come back to God? How are they going to come back to the church? How are they going to have a marriage that lasts? It can be done, by the way. It can be done. But is it difficult? Oh, it's difficult. Satan wants to destroy your life. Plundered, ravaged, burnt, destroyed. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, let's look at verses 20 and 21. Because we're talking about independence today. And this last point, I think, drives it home. Romans chapter 6, let's look at verse 20 and 21. Paul there says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Now, how many worldly people think that's a great place to be? Who wants to go to church? Who wants to not drink? Who wants to be an old fuddy-duddy? Who wants to be just a plain Jane? Who wants to go and do all those boring things? I'm young. I want to sow my wild oats. I want to have fun. Satan's trapping you. Look at the next verse. "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Death. Never forget, Satan's going to pay his wage. And don't look at it as saying, I think we get this idea in our minds, and partly because of this document, this Declaration of Independence, that we're free. You're not free. You're not free. You're serving somebody. You're either serving Satan or you're serving God. There are no two ways around it. Look at verse 16 through 18 of the same chapter. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? There it is. There is no, I'm free from consequences. I'm free and do what I want and everything's going to work out. No, you're free to make the choice, but you're serving somebody. Either sin and you will receive Satan's wage, or God and you will receive his free gift. Back to the text. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. The thing from which the Christian declares independence is death. By the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, sin has no power over the Christian. None. Death has no power over the Christian. None. If I'm serving Jesus Christ faithfully, I'm going to heaven. Period. Write it down. It's the free gift. It's the promise of God. If not, don't think that you're free. You're still a slave to sin. And more importantly, you're a slave to its consequences. So as we observe our nation's independence from Britain, let's all observe our independence from sin and death. Because that's what Jesus has promised. And he paid the price. He suffered on the cross, the sinless for the sinful, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm paraphrasing 2 Corinthians 5:21. And finally this. For the Christian, we are not in slavery, and we have no fear. Not because we're Americans, but because we're Christians. Not because we live in a kingdom that has unique laws and a constitution and a declaration, but because we live in a kingdom ruled by Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The faithful Christian stands justified. God says that. Jesus' blood provides that. And when I stand before God justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't do it on my own. I don't do it because of anything I do or anything I've earned or any wage I expect. I'm not going to knock on the door of heaven and say, Lord, you got to pay me. I'm going to get on my knees and accept the free gift of eternal life with God, who loved me enough, even though he had the right to judge me, to send his son so that I can be free in my soul and in my spirit and in my mind. I can go to bed every night knowing I'm going to heaven. Knowing I'm going to heaven. What a blessing. What a freedom. If you're not a Christian, this is not 1776, but I will tell you this can be Independence Day. The blood of Jesus Christ, the price has already been paid. The battle has already been won. The Continental armies have already succeeded. The armies of the Lord have succeeded. You can drive the armies of Satan out of your life, and God and Jesus Christ will come to live with you, and you can build a history of righteousness that will keep Satan out of your home. And you can go to heaven one day and receive the free gift God has waiting for you. What a blessing. Die to sin. Live to Jesus. Enter into that grave. When I enter that water, what I'm doing is I'm entering into Christ's death. And those who have died have been set free from sin. So when I die to sin in that watery grave of baptism, I come up and I walk in newness of life, not fearing, free from sin, no condemnation, walking in the Spirit, praising God every day. If that's what you want, please come forward as we stand and we sing.